Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to a late night edition of the Theology Central Podcast. It is Monday, March the 11th, 2024. It is currently 10:37 p.m. Central Time, and I am coming to you live from the Theology Central studio, located right here in Abilene, Texas. Well, if you've been paying attention, you know that we've kind of found ourselves, I guess we're going to be referring to these as hermeneutical challenges, right? It challenges on how to interpret certain things in the Bible, all right? So we kind of started with looking at James chapter 1, verse 21, and that phrase, engrafted word. And what is the engrafted word? We did kind of a podcast about that. Then I did an entire what was it? You know, an hour, I guess about an hour at church dealing with that subject. So we worked on that. James 1:21. I think we did a relatively decent job. I think so. I think it was okay. I can't complain too bad. I think it was okay. Then we also did another hermeneutical challenge on Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, or 4 through 9, I should say. Not Hebrews. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Why did I say Hebrews? I don't even know. I haven't even been reading Hebrews. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. We did a little bit of work on that. And that one, I wasn't too happy with. So then we came back today. We did a sermon review. I still wasn't happy with that. So I still haven't found anything that really helps me with Philippians 4. Now, I know some of you have been participating in the Sermons 2.0 app sermon challenge, and I gave everyone, you know, look up random sermons on James chapter 1. I know some of you are definitely listening to sermons on James chapter 1. I can't wait till you get to the Philippians chapter 4 sermons to see if you find anything. I think we did pretty good with James. I think I feel pretty confident. It is interesting that some of the emails I received and the sermons they listened to, they didn't really spend much time with the engrafted word. They didn't do much with that. They just went to do, you've got to do this. You got to do this. They went right to what you need to do and didn't really focus on the engrafted word much. I guess I'm not shocked by that because, you know, preachers love to get to do this kind of messages. So I'm not shocked by that, but hopefully when people start listening to the Philippians, the messages on Philippians chapter 4, hopefully that will be somewhat more beneficial than what I've been able to accomplish so far. Now, the reason we kind of got into these hermeneutical challenges is all because of the February 16th, 2024 issue of the Sword of the Lord. All right. All of this started because of this paper right here, right? At the beginning, they had the little thing about the engrafted word. What is that called? The editor's notes or whatever they called it. Okay, that's how we ended up in James 1:21. Then there was a sermon here called, what was the sermon called? I don't even remember the name of it now. It was called The Great Physician's Prescription for Peace of Mind, which was on Philippians, not Hebrews, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. I keep wanting to say 7 through 9. 4 through 9. And so this paper has been the thing that's led everything. And then today we did about 71, 73 minute broadcast. We're reviewing a sermon. Well, I found that sermon by looking up a church that's listed here in the Sword of the Lord. And so everything has been coming from this issue of the Sword of the Lord newspaper. And guess what? It may be late night, but I'm going to throw out another hermeneutical challenge. And guess what it's going to come from? You guessed it, the Sword of the Lord newspaper, this time page 20. Now, we were on page 20 earlier today. That's where we found out about Lighthouse Baptist Church, and then we ended up in that whole group therapy message about, you know, so, yeah, we had, I think that was somewhat okay. I think it was somewhat fun, and we had some interesting things to discuss. So, now, but right there above the advertisement for Lighthouse Baptist Church is the section called the Preacher's Column. And the first one is there's these like very short articles, I guess is what you would refer to them, short entries, dealing with things that a pastor could take and maybe turn into a sermon or utilize. So There is one about as our mediator. Another one, truth is absolute. And then they go through here. Then they talk about Julian the Apostate, who lived 331 AD to 363 AD. All right, so they go here. They talk about some things that happened to John Huss and just a lot of things that happened here, okay? Some historical things. Then it talks about building a tower takes more than good intentions, Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 30. Then that goes to, of course, this old world is going crazy. Read Genesis chapter 3. Read 2 Timothy chapter 4. It is spiraling out of control, crazy as a loon, plunging headlong and bent on destruction. There's no surprise in this. It is as predicted in the Bible. All right, so they go on here. Then underneath that, I'm going to fold the paper over, and then there it is. An entry entitled Imperfect but Perfecting. Imperfect but Perfecting. Imperfect but Perfecting. All right, that sounds interesting. Imperfect but Perfecting. All right. Now, what are they going to do with this? Where are they going to go? All I know is I look down and the first thing I see is not the verse written out, but I just read these words. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. So if you're keeping track, you want to write down James 1:21, because that's one of the ones you're utilizing for the Sermons 2.0 app challenge. That's where our hermeneutical challenge has been, identifying the engrafted word. Then you want to write down Philippians chapter 4, not Hebrews. Philippians chapter 4. Obviously, that bothered me greatly, saying it incorrectly. Philippians chapter 4. Didn't we do a broadcast where we talked about perfectionism? Okay, all right. See, I'm all in my head now because I said the book wrong. Even though I caught it immediately and corrected it, see, it's going to bother me now for the next six, until the next live broadcast, where then I convince myself that this one is going to make up for that mistake. But before this broadcast will be over, I'll make another mistake. And then, okay, never mind. All right. Bottom line is, I don't listen to what I actually teach. Okay. All right. Oh, yeah, I know. You sit there in judgment. Okay. There's lots of things you say you believe that you don't actually live out either. We all fall short, don't we? Okay. But all right, I digress. Here we go. I'm aware of my perfectionism. I hate it. I wish that I could find a proper balance, but I can't. All right, but here we go. So James chapter 1, verse 21, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And in that one, we're just trying to figure out how do all those verses fit together? Should some be separate? Like, okay, all the things we're supposed to do with it. And then now tonight, this Monday night, March the 11th, 2024. It's now 10:45 p.m. I want you to write somewhere. I want you to write down 1 Peter 5:10, because this is your next hermeneutical challenge. Now, what I want to do is grab my Bible and read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 is what I want to do. But the article tells me not to do that. Right? It doesn't tell me not to do that. It doesn't give me the verse. Right? Obviously, I could look it up, but I'm just going to read the words here in this little entry in this section called the Preacher's Column on page 20 of the February 16th, 2024 issue of the Sword of the Lord newspaper. All right, here we go. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, the word translated perfect is, now I am going to play this for you. They give us the Greek word. They tell us that the Greek word is this Greek word.
Strong's G, 2675, catartizo.
They say that's the Greek word, all right? Now, I looked it up just to make sure. 1 Peter 5:10, the word translated perfect is catartizo. It is that Greek word. So they are at least correct there. Now, this is what they say it means. And the Sword of the Lord newspaper, they say catartizo. Yeah, I got to look at the actual Greek word. Catartizo means this: to complete thoroughly, that is repair, to adjust, to fit, to frame, to mend, to make perfect, perfectly joined together, prepare, restore. So in 1 Peter 5:10, the word translated perfect is katartizo, which means to complete thoroughly. That is repair, to adjust, fit, frame, mend, make, perfectly joined together, prepare, restore. That's what they focus on, right? So they really want us to focus on the meaning of that Greek word. Now, they don't offer any context here. They don't offer anything. Just want us to focus on the Greek word katartizo. I have to look down at my interlinear because I can never remember how to see it unless I can't remember how to say it unless I see the word. All right. So that's what they want us to focus on. Now, that always makes me a little nervous, right? Well, wait a minute. Okay, the Greek word may mean katartizo, but how is it being utilized? What is the context? What's going on here, right? But they just want to focus on that meaning. And they don't focus on one specific part. They kind of just give us all of that, right? It means to complete thoroughly. That is repair, to adjust, fit, frame, mend, make perfectly joined together, prepare, restore. Now, this is what they say. It means some adjustments need to be made. God wants to fine-tune you. Some polishing needs to be done. So they take this Greek word, and then they're like, okay, this means that what, and again, let me just read directly what they say. So just from the definition of that Greek word, not from the context or from what the verse is saying, just from that Greek word, katartizo, they want us to then take from this, that this means some adjustments need to be done, that God wants to fine tune you. That God wants to fine tune you. So here is the eternal, omniscient, omnipotent God. And he's like, I need to fine tune that person. I need to fine tune that person. In fact, some polishing needs to be done. Now, does God do the polishing? Do I do the polishing? And so all I need is some fine tuning. Like that means I'm in pretty good shape, right? I just need a little fine tuning. I mean, I look pretty good. I just need to polish it. I mean, there's no real body damage. I just need a little polishing. I mean, the engine's running really good. It's just a little bit off. So is that what they're claiming? That God's looking at us and it's like, that needs a little polish and a little fine tuning and they're perfect. Is that really the concept they're going with here? Let's wait and see. Next paragraph. As a young boy, I remember helping my father restore antique and classic cars. Often one of my jobs was to polish the old tarnished brass with a buffing wheel. Sometimes there would be casting marks or pits on certain parts of the old brass lights that had to be buffed out. One thing I learned was that the closer you got to perfection, the longer it took to accomplish it. It did not take long to grind off some high casting marks, but the fine polishing took time. All right. So we're kind of like an antique car, and there may be some grime there. There may be some marks there. They just need to be buffed out. Now, it may take a little, if you want to get to perfection, it may take a little time. Now, wait a minute. If God's the one doing the fine tuning and God is the one doing the polishing, why would it take so much time considering he supposedly created everything in 6 days? Hey, I want to fine tune that person. I want to polish that person, but it's going to take a while. Why would it take so long if God is the one doing it? Oh, this raises all kinds of theological questions, but let's see where they're going to go here, right? Next paragraph. Soon I learned that polishing can create much heat. The piece would often become too hot to hold while I was polishing it. Yet without that constant friction, the brass would never shine and the lanterns would never reflect the light as they were designed to do. I, as well as that piece of brass, could only take so much heat at a time. Sometimes I had to set the piece aside for a while and allow it to cool and then come back to it later and go at it again. All right, so it requires friction, and friction creates heat, and sometimes it gets so hot, you have to put it aside so that you can do it again. So maybe God wants to polish us, God wants to fine-tune us. Now, obviously, they've already left the fine-tuning part out, right? Because this is all about polishing. So God wants to polish you. But to do so, it requires friction. Sometimes it gets too hot, so then God has to set you aside for a little bit and let you cool off before he puts you back under the friction so that he can polish you. Because they're liking God polishing me to how we polish an object, seemingly to forget that we're not omnipotent. God is. So let's see what else they say here. So then here we go. Here's the last paragraph. We are diamonds in the rough that God, the master craftsman, needs to cut and polish in order to make a gem. If we want our light so to shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, then we can expect to endure some friction and some heat as the master polishes us into the reflectors of his light. So God is doing the polishing, but it's this long process where he puts us under the heat so that then we can reflect the light. All right. What does that have to do with 1 Peter 5:10? Other than katartizo is the Greek word. Well, let's open our Bibles and look. Let's open our Bibles and see. All right. Because the author here seems to be going with the idea that there's the eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God. Here we are. And he's like, man, those people need to be fine-tuned. They need to be polished. So then God sets forth the work of polishing us. And the way he polishes us is by bringing friction into our life, because that friction will create enough heat. And then that heat is the way that you start removing the marks and the things you've got to get away so that you can get to perfection. Okay. We could talk about it still raises lots of theological questions. So why does God do it that way? Why does God do it that way? And what does that friction look like? Is that friction just because you have problems, you have difficulties? Or could that friction be that sometimes God, in a sense, puts us under the heat because it's our own sin and our own failure that really adds the friction and the heat that really leads to more polishing and actually making us better because that sin breaks us and humbles us? Well, then that would mean, how do you look at someone's sin? Okay, all right, lots of questions. But the verse reads like this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. All right. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now let me read it again. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, how do we understand 1 Peter 5:10? Now, the article just seems to focus on, hey, God's going to do this. See, that suffering is how he's going to polish you. So in a roundabout way, they're almost reading it. I mean, they're not really reading the verse. They're just taking the meaning of the Greek word. But if we're going to try to go with their concept, God calls you, but the God of all grace who hath called you unto his eternal glory. All right. So the God who's called you into all glory. Now what's going to happen after that you've suffered? So you've suffered for a while. You've suffered. And what they're arguing is the suffering is the polishing. The suffering is the friction. And after you go through that, then you're going to be, he's going to make you, after you have suffered a while, he will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. But But the weird thing is they took the verse and said that the perfect there means that he's going to be doing the polishing, right? Because perfect is, he's making it perfect. So maybe that what they're trying to demonstrate, because this seems to imply you're going to suffer for a little while, and then after you suffer, boom, you're going to be perfect. You're going to be perfect. You're going to be established. You're going to be strengthened. You're going to be settled. It seems to speak that you're going to suffer for a little while, and then these other things are kind of like a done deal. Let's read it in a different translation. Now I'm a little perplexed in how the article is using it. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Now I'm questioning my own thinking on the verse, okay? So the God of all grace who called you into his eternal glory will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered for a little while. So this one kind of changes it up a little bit. So the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory will himself. So this is all the work of God. He's going to restore you. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to support you after you have suffered for a while. The article seems to be making, hey, you're suffering, but the suffering is where God is doing the work, because they take the Greek word perfect there, and they seem to take the Greek word perfect, katatizo, and they seem to be trying to make that like, okay, you see that word perfect there? Perfect describes the process. But to me, in that verse, it's not describing the process. The process is you suffer, then God is going to do this. Like, the suffering is going to lead to this. They're like, no, the word perfect there, kata atidzo, this is trying to describe the process. It's just a weird way the article is describing it. In fact, I'm more confused by the second. So it says in 1 Peter 5:10, the word translated perfect, katartizo, means to complete thoroughly, that is repaired, to adjust, fit, frame, mend, make perfect. It means some adjustments need to be made. God wants to fine tune you. Some polishing needs to be done. So they're just focusing on the meaning of the Greek word and saying, polishing needs to be done. And then God does this polishing by making you suffer or creating friction or heat or whatever the case may be. But that seems to completely neglect the actual verse. This is where they go and find the meaning of a Greek word and ignore the verse. The verse has it this way. Let me read it again. God, who called you, he himself is going to restore, establish, strengthen, and support after you suffer. They're saying that the word perfect there in the King James, that speaks of the suffering. No. The way the verse is written, God's going to do this after you suffer. It's not like after you suffer, then God's going to perfect by making you suffer. No, the perfect there seems to imply the action after the suffering, not the suffering itself. All right, let me try to explain it this way. This is where I need everyone in front of me to make sure that I haven't lost you. All right, so the way the article seems to describe is they looked up 1 Peter 5:10. In 1 Peter 5:10, in the King James, we read this: but the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, will make you perfect. So after you suffer a while, he will make you perfect. They forget the order there, and they just go to the word perfect. They go to the word perfect, and they're like, it's this Greek word.
Strong's G, 2675, katartizo.
All right. I've said it 47 different ways right now. That's only because I'm just trying to follow this process here. All right. So according to them, they went to 1 Peter 5:10, katartizo. They found the Greek word. They're like, hey, this seems to be referring to like a process. All right. So, hey guys, katartizo. See, you need polishing. You need fine tuning. How does God polish and fine tune? By creating friction. Friction creates heat. He puts you in the heat. He puts you in the friction. And then this brings about the thing. But the verse is not written that way. It doesn't start with katartizo. It doesn't start with katartizo. It starts with, especially in the King James, it starts with God of all grace, who hath called you into his eternal glory, after that you have suffered. It starts with God, then your suffering, then the result. It doesn't start with kartartizo, saying, hey, that word perfect, that's speaking of the suffering. No, it gives you God, the suffering, and then what's the result of the suffering, or after the suffering. After the suffering, then God is going to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. They want to take the perfect to describe the process, but the process seems to be it starts with God's calling you. Then after you suffer for a while, then God will do this. So to me, they have the order wrong, right? Kartartizo, I don't think is being used here to describe it. In fact, it's used 13 times. The King James, it simply means to complete thoroughly, a repair, literally, figuratively, fit, frame, mend, make, perfectly joined together, prepare, restore. That's what they were utilizing. Its outline of biblical usage is to render, to fit, sound, complete, to mend, has been broken, to repair, to complete, to fit, out, equip, put in order, arrange, adjust, to fit, frame, for oneself, prepare, ethically, to strengthen, perfect, complete, make one what it ought to be. So, after you suffered, God's going to make you what you ought to be. After you suffered, he's going to make you complete. After he's going to finish it all. It starts with God suffering, then God does the work. They seem to be starting, no. See, God wants you perfect. He wants you kartartizo. And the way he's going to make you kartartizo is the process which God is going to use. But I don't think that's what 1 Peter 5:10 is saying. 1 Peter 5:10 is saying, there's a God. He calls you. Now you're going to suffer for a while. After you suffer for a while, God then is going to then do the following things. He's going to, number one, make you perfect. Number two, establish. Number three, strengthen. And number four, settle you. They're trying to say that this is what God is doing in the here and now. I'm going to put forth this hypothesis. 1 Peter 5:10, their entire order is wrong. So I think the correct order is, it starts with God, then we suffer. The suffering is what happens in this life. The suffering is what occurs between our salvation all the way up to our glorification. And after we suffer for a while, and that suffering can be our fight against sin and just so many factors just in life itself. And then when it's over, then God is going to perfect. He's going to, I'm going to go through all of these again. You can write them down. He's going to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I think that that is a reference to what God is going to do in glorification. The article starts with kartartizo is like, hey, it's about making perfect. It's about doing this. How does God do this? By making you suffer. But the verse is not about how God does it. When it gets to the Greek word kartartizo, it's not using that to say, hey, forget everything else. Just focus on the meaning of that word. Okay, now you got to go through the process. He's already described the process. It starts with God. You suffer, then after the process is already over, now God is going to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's glorification. And then what does it say immediately after? Verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That seems to me like you're putting the period at the end of the sentence. It starts with God. Then it comes to our suffering life. Then it comes to glorification. And then to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. God is the author and the finisher of everything. I think the whole article has it completely, the whole thing is just weird to me. Now, this feels more like the Philippians one than the James one. The James one, I felt like we had a clear answer. This one, I don't know if it's so clear, but I'm just a little perplexed the way they're handling it. So what they did is like, hey, don't even read the verse. Don't even read 1 Peter 5:10. Don't even read. They don't even quote the verse. They're just like, hey, in 1 Peter 5:10, there was this English word perfect in the King James. That is katartizo. That's katartizo. Now, that Greek word means to make perfect or to do this or to do this or to do this. Oh, okay. Now, that means God wants to polish you. God wants to fine tune you. Now, how does God do this? Well, I want to tell you this story about how I used to polish things, all right? These antique cars, it creates friction, and this friction, well, this whole thing may be fiction. It creates friction, and then that gets heat. And then from that, that buffs out all the marks. And that's what God wants to do with you. Then the end. That's the article ends. But I'm like, wait, I go read 1 Peter 5:10, and I'm like, well, wait a minute. Katartizo is not the starting point in this verse. The verse begins, but the God of all grace who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. God's calling, his calling, we'll call that the effectual calling, his effectual calling for you to be in glory. That's glorification. So we have effectual calling and we have glorification. Now, in the middle of that, we have suffering. Now, I'm not going to say that that suffering doesn't play a role in doing certain things, but I don't think that's the focus on this verse. It starts with God. God's called you to glory. Now, before you get to glory, you have to suffer. And literally, that's what the verse says. That he has called you into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that, ye have suffered a while. After you have suffered a while, I think that's referring to our life, then he's going to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I think that's referring to glorification. Somehow this is getting turned into, hey, no, 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 no. See, God is doing the polishing right now because katartizo. I think the whole thing is just completely messed up. The other English translation, let me go back to that. The other English translation has it this way. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, okay, they're starting with God, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you. Now, this is saying, hey, God is going to do this. God is going to restore you. Now, they don't use the word perfect, but I'm assuming it's coming from the same Greek word, katartizo. All right. So he's going to restore you. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you and he's going to support you. When? After you have suffered for a little while. So you're going to suffer for a little while. It's after that, then God's going to do these things. They're trying to say the suffering produces these things. I'm going to say you're going to suffer. And after that, God himself is going to do this for you. That's glorification. I think this verse goes with God's effectual calling, life, suffering, trial, tribulation, and then glorification. They're saying, hey, that Greek word, katartizo, hey, that means God's going to polish you up. So God's going to be causing you to have some pain so that you can be polished. Well, I don't think that's what the verse is saying. It says, after I suffer. It doesn't say because I suffered or during the, it just says after I suffer, God is going to do this. What am I missing here? So you've heard kind of their approach. I've kind of given you kind of my approach as I was trying to work it out somewhat in real time. And I apologize, katartizo. I told you I was going to make another mistake. I told you. I said Hebrews and I said I was going to make another mistake. And I kept saying katartizo. I don't know what I was saying. Katartizo. Whatever I was saying. Because I kept not looking at the Greek word. I just kept trying to say it from memory. And well, it doesn't work. I need to look at the Greek word. Okay. But my iPad kept closing because I was talking. All right. So here's what I want you to do. You're working on James 1:21. You're working on Philippians 4:4-9. Now I want you to add to that list 1 Peter 5:10. What do you think? Do you think 1 Peter 5:10 is referring to our calling, our life, and glorification? Or do you think it's referring to God's calling, the suffering, and that it's in the suffering that God then will produce those things in this life? I think it's saying God's going to call you, you're going to suffer, and then after that, after the suffering, then God is going to do these things for you. But in the meantime, you're going to suffer. Now, some may say, well, it could be both, but how is the verse written? The article just obliterates the art. It doesn't even worry about the order. It just says, hey, cartartidzo, hey, there it is. It means this. Now, I'm going to build an entire entry, a devotional, but off the meaning of a Greek word without even utilizing how the Greek word is being used in the actual text in which it's found. But I'm going to give you the reference to the text. It's just a weird, I don't get it in any way, shape, or form. But you know what? That's in the preacher's column. Preachers are going to take that and then do an entire sermon about, hey, while you're suffering, that's God polishing you. What things are going bad? God is polishing you. Because what that Greek word in 1 Peter 5:10. But wait, 1 Peter 5:10, the Greek word appears after the suffering. The Greek word is not there describing the suffering. The Greek word comes after the suffering. And then it says after the suffering, God is going to do this. Is it saying God is going to do this because of the suffering? Or is it that he's going to do it after the suffering? I don't know. There you go. I'm just going to leave it there. I want to do more. But my job was just to kind of hand this to you right now. I got to spend some more time with it. I don't have it all figured out right now. I don't have it all. I thought they were kind of, yeah. It's just weird the way they handle it. So this feels like the Philippians 4, where I'm kind of left with, what are you trying to, I was just as confused by the sermon on Philippians 4. Like now that I go back and look at that sermon that we talked about on Sunday, I'm like, man, if I rearrange this, maybe I can make it work. This one, I don't know if I can make work other than if I just if I take the concept and take 1 Peter 5:10, set 1 Peter 5:10 aside, and then go to some other passages, I may be able to establish their concept. But I don't think 1 Peter 5:10, which they're referencing, is doing anything what they're trying to do. I think actually the verse argues opposite to what they're trying to do. But I can't wait for your feedback. News. if@yahoo.com. That's news. if@yahoo.com. That's news. if@yahoo.com. If you're keeping track, I said Hebrews when I meant Philippians. And for some weird reason, cartartidzo became catartidzo. I don't know. I was adding all kinds of things into it. Catartidzo. I'm just trying to add some more syllables into it. Catartidzo turned into who knows what, and I apologize. It's my own fault. I have the iPad right here, but it just timed out, and I was just like, you know what? Just keep working on 1 Peter 5:10. Who cares? I'll get it right sooner or later. All I needed to do was slow down, open my iPad, look over at the word catartidzo, and I would have been okay. But I was more perplexed with, wait, what are they trying to do with catartidzo? What are they trying to do with this? What, because this whole thing is on the meaning of a Greek word. I'm like, well, don't we have to at least look at how the word is being utilized in the verse in which it's found? Not just the definition? Sometimes people just get the definition of a Greek word and then they start running to conclusions like, whoa, slow down. How is it being utilized in the context in which it's found? All right. Thank you for listening. News, if@yahoo.com. That's news, if@yahoo.com. Enjoy. Start looking up sermons on 1 Peter 5:10 now. So sermons on James chapter 1, verse 21, sermons on Philippians 4, 4 through 9, and sermons on 1 Peter 5, 10. You've got a tool. Now just start choosing random sermons. I'm just like taking care of it all for you. I'm giving you exactly what to look for. You should be able to find something. Enjoy your listening. Hopefully we find something. And trust me, we'll be talking about this again probably tomorrow. Thanks for listening. God bless.